But someone shared the most interesting little story with me about a preacher and a taxi cab driver that got up to heaven. And the taxi cab driver got in first, and so he was given this beautiful silk robe and a long gold-covered staff. He was welcomed in with open arms. Well, the preacher thought, well, that's interesting. He was next, and St. Peter gave him a cotton robe, kind of a rough cotton robe, and a wooden staff. And as he was looking at that, comparing himself with a taxi cab driver, he said, now, Peter, I served the Lord at St. John's so-and-so church 44 years, and that taxi cab driver gets a better deal than I did. And so Peter said, well, up here we kind of judge things on the results of your work. You see, when you preached, people slept. When he drove, people prayed. And that really fits in with my sermon, I want you to know. Because we're continuing to talk about the signs of the saved. Last week we began talking about the biblical foundation, but not everybody talking about heaven is going. Isn't that right? What's that old spiritual? Heaven, heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going. But I want, especially in our congregation, because we have guests, visitors every week, to be solidly grounded on what it means to be saved. And in your notes, if you'll take your bulletin and open that up to the center page, you could take what I'm going to share with you today and pass that on to someone in a time of Bible study, sharing with them what the Bible says about being saved. Not what Baptists say, not what some other congregation might say, but what the Bible says. We're going to do probably a different kind of study than what I usually present, but we'll do a simple Bible study because Jesus' disciple, John, wrote the Gospel of John, but as he was a pastor of a church, he knew he needed to share some practical truths with his congregation as to what it really meant to be saved. So if you don't have your Bible, take one of those pew Bibles and turn back to page 862. John also wrote three small epistles in the back of the Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, later wrote the Revelation. But as we look at 1 John, we'll just jump from what we talked about last week, the foundation, biblical foundation of our eternal security. And as I shared that illustration of the Golden Gate Bridge, that net that they put under there gave the workers security, and they worked better. But they had to work. They still had to rivet. They still had to weld. Paul uses a phrase. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there is some work that needs to be done in our working out of our salvation. He puts it in us. We work it out. It works out in the day-to-day basis. And we let it work through us. But when we move from our old family, remember in John 8, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. As we move from that family to Christ's family, as we leave Satan's team for Christ's team, Satan mounts an attack against us. You think those seals are the only ones that try to neutralize an enemy target? Satan is out to destroy your life. He can't touch you. He can't destroy you, but he can tempt you and get you away from Jesus and hurt the heart of Jesus. And he wants to do that. So what are some signs that we can see God's salvation working out in us? And what are some things that we should be seeking to allow him to build and work into our lives? Let me start with just this first part of 1 John. Right there at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's answer this question. Is my belief truly, truly sincere? Put the word sincere in that blank. There are a lot of people that believe a lot of things. We talked about that briefly last week. Let me touch on this one more time from 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Let me read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you that the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. Talking about Jesus. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Then drop to the next page, John chapter, 1 John 3, verses 23 and 24. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Faith is not just believing. True faith leads to behaving. Belief is great, but it's not all there is. It doesn't stop with that. How I live is an indication of what my faith is based upon. So faith, in that first little note, is not just believing in facts about Jesus. I put that little phrase there from James. The demons believe and tremble. The devils believe in Jesus. They believe in the fact that He is the Son of God. So it's more than that. Number two, faith is placing all my trust in Jesus alone. That acronym, FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. If you don't have that memorized, jot it down in the margin of your notes there. F-A-I-T-H. And put beside each of those letters, F-A-I-T-H, these words. F, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what true faith is. I'm not trusting my church. I'm not trusting in my works. In fact, here in your notes is that reference to Titus chapter 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. So it's not by my works. Paul was very clear in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it's grace. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one should boast. Why is that so important? If we were to stand before God, or as we stand in heaven one of these days, and there were different ways that we got into heaven, different means by which we earned our way to heaven. You might say, well, I'm in heaven because I gave so much money to the church. Another person might say, well, I'm in heaven because I did works with the hungry. Someone else says, well, I'm in heaven because I was baptized. Another may argue and say, well, I'm in heaven because this, that, and the other. There would be arguing. There would be discontent. And what God did was settle the score, make the playing field even by saying the common denominator is grace. Faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Him. And a faith that works good enough to get us into heaven by putting our faith in Him is a kind of faith that works out in a day-to-day basis. So I've got six little points here after number one that are indications. The proof is in the pudding. Seven sure signs of salvation. The first one is that my belief is sincere. The second one is that am I sensitive to sin? Am I sensitive to sin? Some years ago in another church, after the service was over, a young couple came up to me, and the young man said he was a member of the church. The young lady had been visiting several times. She said she'd like to know more about becoming a member of the church. That always excites a minister. I made an appointment to go by and see them. He invited us over to come to share with her. He said, this is my girlfriend, and she'd like to know more about what it means to become a believer, a member of the church. I was thrilled with the idea. I made sure he was going to be at her apartment that night. I dropped by, and after some conversation, I heard him share that he had really put his faith in Christ early on in his life. I asked her about her relationship. She'd learned a little bit by coming to the church and was kind of studying it. I clearly explained the gospel, and it was such a joy to see her receive Christ by faith. Put her trust in Jesus, pray to receive Him right there that night. I explained to her, after we do that, we want to identify with Christ. And in the New Testament, believers always did that by being baptized. We have a big old pool here in our church, as we did in that church. And we baptize people by immersion. We lower them into water, and as they go into that water, they're one with that water. which is a picture of what happened when she prayed to receive Christ. She became one with Christ. Does that make sense? Well, she thought that was a fine idea. We talked about that. And as I got up to leave, I just kind of happened to mention to Jeff, I said, well, thank you for meeting me here. Where do you live? And there was this pregnant pause. He said, I live here. I said, but you're not married. He said, well, not yet. I said, but you live here. He said, yeah. I said, but you're not married. We need to sit down and talk a little bit more. And I shared with them, I don't remember her first name, but I said, you know, it might not be the appropriate time for you to ask for church membership right now. We need to get the marriage in place, because the Bible teaches us that as we walk with Him, we want to move away from sin. And I shared with them how high a view the New Testament has, the Bible has, of marriage, the first institution God created, and that our church held that high view, and that we needed to get the marriage in place before we get the church membership in place. They were a bit surprised, but that was okay with them. I went home, and would you believe my phone was ringing before I got home? I did not know that Jeff's mama was a church lady, a charter member of that church, and she had already called one of my colleagues, and he had already called my house. She was upset. I can't believe you said what you said to these young people. And I said, wait a minute, are they married? Well, no, they're not married yet, but they're going to get married. But are they living together? Well, they are, but they're... I said, and so you would think it would be okay for us to put the sanction, the stamp of approval of our church on a marriage, on a couple living out of wedlock. She said, well, they're good young people. Now, I'm sure she probably tried to talk them into getting married. A good church lady, but that didn't change their attitude. I'm sure the world wouldn't change their attitude, but something he told me later, he said, I studied the Bible more that night than I had in years. He rededicated his life to Christ. They had a justice of a peace marriage, and she was baptized in our church and became faithful members. Now, what did that? The Word of God. God's Holy Spirit, when He works in our lives, He makes us sensitive to sin. B.C., before Christ, I would rationalize, justify myself. I could work it out in my mind that it was okay to sin. But A.D., after deciding to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit tells me that's not right. I'm convicted of sin. There's a sensitivity in the believer's life to sin. And we've got some verses here. Am I sensitive to sin? This idea here, true Christianity, chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we're not exempt from sin. We can still sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And number two, true Christianity, not just religion, but true Christianity does generate conviction of sin. I use the English Standard Version for this verse, and the reason being the New King James and the NIV does not really clarify that there is a process here. Listen to this. No one born of God makes a practice of sin. The New International says he is born of God, does not sin. But the idea is the idea of practicing. No one born of God makes a practice, keeps on sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Some years ago, I hired two young men to work in our church as interns. One had gone to college and worked in a Christian organization all through college, had led young people to Christ, was a winsome young man. The other was in seminary, had been involved in ministry many years of his life as well. During that summer, a couple of most amazing things happened. The young man that had worked in Young Life for years, listen, came to know Christ. He had led people to Jesus, but it was then that he came to know Christ because of a study of God's Word. The other young man came to a point in his life where he came to my office and just wept and cried bitter tears of repentance over some sin in his life, and was washed and made fresh and had a new walk with Christ. So no matter where we are outside of Christ, we can come to Him. Inside of Christ, we can come back to Him. Sin should bother us. A Christian, a true Christian, is sensitive to sin. Okay? Number two. Number three. Am I submissive to His commands? From the Old Testament to the New, there is this repeating idea that I must be obedient to His commands. In the Old Testament, when the law was given, three times in Deuteronomy, Moses said, obey, obey, keep the commandments. Don't turn from the left to the right. I think I put those verses in your notes. He mentored and discipled Joshua, who repeated the same thing. Obey these commands. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Over and over, Jesus in His teaching said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John chapter, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, His disciple, John, says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. How do you know you're a Christian? You walk as Jesus did. How do you know you're a Christian? You obey Him. And at times that's difficult. We know that. Satan is always trying to tempt us and pull us away, and we do fall into sin, but we can come back to Him. But the true sign of walking in Jesus is that obedience. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So, no hidden sin, no willful rebellion, no continuation in sin. In fact, as I was putting this together, I was reminded of a simple little Bible study. For those of you that are relatively new in your faith, or even if you're an old Christian, old in years, old in age, whatever. There always need to be new ways that we're looking at the Scripture. So I put this in your notes, the Space Bible Study. It's very simple. Whatever passage you're reading, you ask yourself these five questions. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude or act to change? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there an example to follow? S-P-A-C-E, a real simple Bible study. But no matter where you are in your pilgrimage with Christ, whatever passage you're reading, you can apply that simple Bible study and look for ways that you can become closer and closer to Jesus. Number four, do I separate myself from the world? Do I separate myself from the world? In chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And just a little further down in chapter 3, verse 3, John says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Here's another little practical application. In regard to activities that I wonder, is this right? Is this wrong? Can I do this? Can I not? How do I evaluate questionable conduct? Well, here's a litmus test for any activity that you want to evaluate. The first little point there. Does this activity violate Scripture? I would go so far as to add the idea, or morals, or my conscience. Does it violate any of these? If so, I don't need to be doing that. The second one, will this activity, if I'm doing it, will it diminish my witness? Will it cost me my witness? Will others listen to me if I do this and I try to tell them about Jesus? The third one, can I ask God to bless this activity? Can I really ask God to bless this activity? That leaves a lot of activities out of our possibility range. Can I do Can my doing this activity cause others to stumble? Can my doing this activity cause others to stumble? Then this last one, can I do this activity in the presence of Jesus? I mean, would I be embarrassed doing this activity and Jesus come walking in the door, or even more possible, Jesus come back in the second coming and find me doing this activity? If he returned while I was doing it, a good litmus test, a good way to evaluate questionable activities. Number five, am I saturated in and with his love? Am I saturated in and with his love? John says so much about this, especially here in 1 John. In chapter 3, verse 14, 3:14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Wow. In chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, here he goes again with that word, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Have you ever thought about that? If I say, I hate so-and-so, I hate him, he's wronged me, he has abused me, he did things that were wrong, and I hate him, I cannot say that I love God. He says here very clearly, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, I'm not talking about the not liking the way somebody acts or not liking their attitude, not liking their personality. I am not commanded to like everybody. Thank the Lord. Seriously. We don't have to like everyone. But we are commanded to love them, to treat them as Jesus would treat them. He doesn't use the word phileo, the Greek word which means to like or brotherly love. But we're to love them. And I put this phrase in your notes. I couldn't put the phrase in its fullness. It really should read something like this. I can only love God as much as I love the person I love the least. I can only love God. If I hate somebody or I dislike somebody with malintent, that is a limiting factor on my ability to love God. That caps my love for God. I can only love God as much as I love the person I love the least. And you may not like that, but that's why we come to Christ. We receive his forgiveness, and as he forgives us, we are commanded, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you really mean that? Do you really want to be forgiven like you're forgiving those who trespass against you? That's only possible as a Christian. And one of the signs of a saint is that I'm saturated with this love so much that I will forgive. I mean, I'll even forgive that guy who cuts me off in traffic. That is a sure sign that we can let people wrong us, abuse us. That is not our nature. We choose against road rage. I heard it on the news the other night. They had to land a plane because some guy was throwing a fit in the plane. That's just selfishness. On the other hand, a great example that I heard a pastor's son share in a word of testimony. This was great. As a kid, as they drove around on trips and things, going back and forth to church, there would be those people that hogging the road, you know, we call them jerks or whatever word you use. Somebody would come up and honk and flash their lights or whatever. And this pastor, instead of losing his temper, you know what he would do? This was such a good testimony. And his kid told the testimony. His pastor would just kind of pull over and just smile and say, go get him, Tiger. Now, I needed to hear that when I heard that. Because I have a tendency, does your blood pressure ever go up when somebody cuts through on top of you? Do you kind of get red in the eyes and you want to honk your horn and beat your fist and ram into them? Well, no, you don't. But some people do. And that's that old nature. But we have passed from death unto life. We know if we can even love those people that wrong us. In this world, we're going to be wronged and abused. that passage in Matthew, Jesus teaching, he said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully cut you off in traffic. No, who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's the person walking in love. Put a note here for me to ask you and to ask myself, what do I do regularly to show that sacrificial love that he's talking about? What can I show in my schedule that I'm doing that indicates that I'm showing sacrificial love to someone that may not deserve it and probably can't pay me back, but I choose to show that love? Number six, do I sense the witness of his Spirit? Do I sense the witness of his Spirit? Do I really feel that he's working in me? In chapter 4, verse 13, John said, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. I love that verse over in Romans where Paul said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Where the King James says, his Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. There is a deep affirmation, something deep within me, an impression on my spirit that it's hard to explain, but I know that I know that I know that he's working in me. The old spiritists would call it walking in the Spirit. It's that working of the Spirit, working out in my life. How do you know if he's really working in your life? Well, look at your notes. Walk back through those first five with me. Do I have a sincere belief? I don't care what the world says, I know what I know. And I know that he's in me. I'm putting my faith in him. Not what the church says, not what other denomination, but what Jesus said, I put my faith in. Sincere belief. Am I sensitive to sin? It's not my nature. It's not the way I am. That's the old me. He loves that sin, but I am against it. There's something new in me. Am I submissive to his commands? And there are times that it's uncomfortable. Being obedient sometimes is not convenient. It's more convenient to tell a little white lie. It's more convenient to do something that's edgy. But am I being obedient? And it will cost us. It costs Jesus his life. What makes us think that we're going to get off scot-free? And number four, am I seeking to lead a separated life? I mean, there are certain conversations in which I can't engage. There are certain movies to which I should not go. There are certain places that I should not be. I read the illustration of a man who came to Christ in a Billy Graham crusade and was encouraged to go to a church and get involved. And when he did, he saw one of his colleagues from work there. He went up to the man and he said, you go to church here? The man said, well, yes, I do. In fact, I'm one of the deacons. He said, how come you never told me? I had a similar experience, worked on a truck for the Memphis Light Gas and Water. One summer of my life, met some guys, some kind of rough guys. I remember seeing one of the men in the barn, as we called it, as we would go in at the end of each day. A redheaded fellow, pretty fiery temper. And a few years later, I went on staff at a church in Memphis, Tennessee. There was that guy with that fiery temper. I said, you go to church here? He said, yeah, I'm a deacon. I said, oh. If he's in our lives should show it. There should be a difference in us from the world. Am I saturated in God's love? Is there something that I'm doing to show his love? You heard Michael say a minute ago, Fern Creek. We'll have activities, even this Tuesday night, that we need to go and show some love to some people that probably can't pay us back. In a couple of weeks, another activity over there, a fun time where we can love some people. There are things happening in this building, in this church, on these premises, where we can be involved in showing his love in ways that we won't get paid back and sacrificially show that love. That's number six. That's walking in the Spirit. That's letting his Spirit bear witness in our spirit. Then number seven, do I seriously seek to know the Scripture? Do I seriously seek to know the Scripture? In chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you know you have eternal life? By reading the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If you're lacking in faith, my goodness, get into God's word. Let God's word get into you. It builds faith. And John, in his gospel, quoted Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. They are life. His word is life. His word is light. Put that word down. His word is light. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need light for this life, and God gives it to us through his word, and we should love his word like food. We should love it. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation. When we're saved, it's not all done. We start as a baby. But as we grow, we get past those temper tantrums. We get past the whining and complaining. We keep growing and growing as newborn babes, but we become spiritual men and women in Christ. In a conclusion, hard to stop, this book is so full. I encourage you, study, learn 1 John. When I was in seminary, one of our classes required that we memorize it well enough to write a book of 1 John for our final test. That was a challenge. Afraid it's gotten lost in the cobwebs now, but it was such a good challenge to study and memorize 1 John. But examine yourself. The true Christian is somebody who is sincere in his belief, sensitive to sin, submissive to his commands, separated from the world, saturated with his love, sensing his spirit, and seriously seeking to know his word. So let me ask you, consider yourself. Are you saved? Are those indications evidenced in your life? If they are not, John uses a harsh word. He calls people liars that say they're believers, Christians, and don't have these things active in their lives. We may need to be at work, working his salvation out. And sometimes it's costly, but we're on a mission. We're in a battle. We have all of eternity to relax and enjoy ourselves. Now is the time to work before he comes back. I invite you today, if those are not part of your life, if those are not indications and qualifications of your life, indications of things that are going on, growing, maybe they're only in a seed form. Maybe in some areas you're more of a mature Christian than in other areas you're a baby Christian, but you're growing. Okay, but if not right now, give up on religion. Just quit religion. Don't trust in religion. I had a guy ask me yesterday if I was religious. I said no. Religion has caused more wars, more battles, more differences. I'm a Christ follower. If you're truly a Christ follower, you will identify with Jesus. Let him give you a new start. Let him give you a new birth. Let him give you a new life and start growing in him. Would you bow for a word of prayer for a moment? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, just curious here. Anybody would say today, Pastor, I don't have those in my life. I don't have those in my life. I guess I'm not a Christian. I don't want you to wonder. We can visit with you for a few minutes after this service and help you have a K-N-O-W, know-so salvation experience. You can nail it down today, give your life to Christ, and know that you have him in your life, and let these characteristics start growing. You could ask him right there in the quietness of your own mind, Lord, make me your child. Give me this new birth. Forgive me of my sins. Take control of my life and start building these qualities in me. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you, if you've done that and you, just like that baby needs a family to help him grow, you need a family to help you grow in your faith. If you don't have a church family, I encourage you, come talk with one of us this morning. Let us share with you how you could become a member of this church. Brother Jim is doing a series of studies on the importance of church membership, discovering how important it is to be part of a fellowship of faith. You say, but Brother Carey, I've tried so many times and I keep falling off the wagon. Folks, if we say we have no sin, we're liars, he said. But he also said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you are a believer, but you've fallen off the wagon. You've fallen off the building. You've fallen off the pew. You've fallen off of your faith and your walk with Christ. But today, just come. Ask one of us to pray with you for a moment. We'll spend a few moments in prayer, asking him to refresh, renew your life in him as you repent of that thing that's separating you from him. Father God, as we spend these moments in reflection and consideration, these challenging thoughts and ideas from your word, I pray you would bear fruit from this study. Draw someone to yourself today for the first time. Draw someone to this fellowship so that we might nurture and help him or her grow in their faith. Bring somebody back to you today, Jesus, that's drifted away. For your sake, for your kingdom's sake, for their eternal sake. In Jesus' name we pray.